The Hebrew scripture reading comes from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 10, and it reads, Yahweh appeared to Abraham by the oak grove of Mamre, while Abraham sat at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Looking up, Abraham saw three travelers standing nearby. When he saw them, Abraham ran from the entrance of the tent to greet them, and bowing to the ground said, If I have found favor in your eyes, please do not pass by our tent. Let some water be brought that you may bathe your feet and then rest yourselves beneath the tree. As you have come to your faithful one, let me bring you a little food that you may refresh yourselves. Afterward, you may go on your way. Very well, they replied, do as you have said. Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick, take a bushel of fine flour, knead it into loaves of bread. Abraham then ran to the herd, selected a choice and tender calf, and sent a worker hurrying to prepare it. Then Abraham took cheese and milk and the calf that had been prepared and placed it before the travelers. And he waited on them under the tree while they ate. Where is Sarah? They asked. There in the tent, Abraham replied. One of them said, I will surely return to you this time next year, and Sarah will then have a child. There ends the scripture reading. As some of you might have heard, I was gone this last week to be with my sister and her daughter, Elise, who was born the day after we arrived. For 3 days, Yunita, myself, and my parents crammed into my sister's hospital room as we dawdled after Elise, fended off intrusive nurses, and talked about innumerable topics involving babies and parenting. A fair amount of storytelling occurred, including a story about my infamous great-grandfather, Grandpa Luker. Grandpa Luker was the father of 17 children. 6 of them delivered by his first wife and 11 delivered by the second. My own grandmother, who is now 99 years old, was child number 15. This story, however, involves child number 16, who I now know as Uncle Alan. When my great-grandmother, Grandma Luker, went into labor and was giving birth to Alan, it was the start of hunting season. And Grandpa Luker went hunting every year. Not once in those many years did he actually ever shoot a deer, but he always liked to go anyways. At the time of Alan's impending arrival, Grandpa Luker was told not to leave town because the baby was in the breech position. But did my great-grandfather listen? No, he did not. He decided to go hunting anyway. After he was gone, my great-grandmother went into labor. At the hospital, the doctor informed her that it was likely either her or the baby would die during birth. Grandpa Luker was called, and he did, in fact, come. However, as my grandmother tells it, not long after the doctor issued his warning, Alan popped out feet first. Fortunately, everyone lived. In later years, Uncle Alan was never very fond of his dad. Grandpa Luker was not known for having a kind disposition or an even temperament, but he did have some redeeming qualities. In particular, he was known for his generosity to the poor as the town butcher. I'm not a hunter, so I've been trying to figure out what the modern equivalent of this story would be for me. As it turns out, my father does have a couple of free tickets to an Illinois football game around the time of the due date. Yunita is a nonviolent person, so I'd probably make it out of the house alive, but I'm not sure I'd make it out of the house still married. Since the days of Grandpa Luker, things have changed. If the best-selling baby book called, you guessed it, The Baby Book, is an indicator of the times, we have different expectations for fathers when it comes to bringing babies into the world. According to this book, my job after birth will be to, quote, pass out refreshments frequently during the day, to serve breakfast in bed, and to take a walk with the baby while I insist that you need to indulge in a tub soak. The authors write, feel like a servant and waiter, you are. When I initially thought about my sermon for this Sunday, I considered giving it the title, Reimagining Fatherhood. I recently came across a parenting book that exposed me to all sorts of modern ideas about being a father. Ideas that would have been completely foreign to someone like Grandpa Luker. According to this book, the modern father is supposed to be a nurturer. Nurturing is no longer just for mothers, and the father is no longer narrowly defined as the breadwinner. Fathers may very well be providers, but they are first and foremost supposed to be caregivers, and if they are providers, they may not be the only provider in the household. Moreover, in the modern household, the family isn't necessarily predicated on the marriage of a male and female. These ideas wouldn't have existed back in the time of Grandpa Luker. He would spin in his grave if he knew that my sister intentionally planned to be a single mother without a father in the home. That's not to say there won't be men who play a fathering role for her daughter. One of my favorite stories about such fathers comes from the radio show This I Believe. For those of you unfamiliar with it, in each show, someone shares a story about a deeply held belief. For Michelle Weldon, that deeply held belief is that a father can be born from many strangers. After the biological father of her two sons disappeared from their lives, her sons began finding fathers in the form of English teachers, wrestling coaches, and uncles. Weldon calls these men the Volunteer Father Club. She sees fathers playing an array of different roles in the lives of her two sons as they experience the pinballing of emotions through middle school and high school. She recalls a friend who gave her son a blue cashmere overcoat to wear to a formal dance and quietly left a $50 bill in the pocket. During times of panic over the raising of her sons, Weldon says she finds relief with every gesture of goodwill from these generous souls. While it's true that fatherhood is being reimagined in countless ways by countless families, and while it's true that parenting has certainly changed from the time of Grandpa Luker, there might be some things that haven't changed with modern parenting. For one thing, there are underlying values that haven't changed. These are values such as voluntary generosity and selfless regard for others. We get a glimpse of this in our scripture for today. If we were to give a full examination of the fathering practices of the polygamous patriarch Abraham, we might actually find ourselves appalled. But if we were to also look for some of his redeeming qualities, we might look to this passage. I like to think of this passage as describing Abraham's training ground for becoming not only the father of Isaac, but also the father of nations. Before God promises Isaac to Abraham, God visits him in the form of three travelers. Abraham responds by preparing food for his guests, and it's easy to imagine him racing around the homestead getting the calf ready. I'd have a hard enough time keeping the veal from burning, let alone having to slaughter the calf first. The scene shows the kind of care Abraham gives to maintaining the covenant with God. If we were to read the verses before this passage, we would discover Abraham went to even greater lengths to maintain this covenant. He got circumcised at the age of 99. Thankfully, times have changed. But thankfully, some values haven't. In Abraham, I like to believe I see fatherhood being defined in gestures of hospitality and acts of service. This definition resonates with me because I've always liked something Yunita once shared with me. A woman who she once lived with and who was like a mother to her once said that we should treat members of our own family like honored guests. I can recall my own mother emphasizing a similar value once when she came home from work one day. She was amazed to hear a coworker remark how it was a revelation to think that she should treat her own family with as much kindness as she treats the people she encounters outside her home. Today, we often think of hospitality in terms of hotels, turning down bedsheets, and leaving mints on the pillows. But before hospitality became a business concept, it referred to a way of relating to others in everyday life. It was about reverence for the divine present in every man, woman, and child. It was about having an open heart and a stance of availability. It was about acceptance and affirmation. It was about companionship and connection. A book about the practice of hospitality among Benedictine monks describes hospitality as the creation of a sacred space, or as one guest at a monastery described it, a sheltering, holy place. The author stressed that this hospitality isn't always easy. It can be hard to maintain that sense of the sacred. Honored guests don't always arrive when you want them. They can intrude upon your own personal world. They can require things of you when you'd rather be left alone. And then they don't always act in ways that you wish they would act. In essence, hospitality requires a lot of grace. As I was growing up, I know I often tested the hospitality of my father. During the summer, he would be absorbed figuring out math problems in the study at the end of the house, as classical music played in the background. As much as my father might have wanted to remain undisturbed in this personal universe of sublime equations and Beethoven symphonies, I would often intrude with my entreaties for another game of horse on our driveway basketball hoop. For the uninitiated, horse is a time-honored basketball game in which the competitors duel each other with trick shots and long-range jumpers. And the object is that when you make a shot and the other person misses a shot, the other person gets a letter, and the first person to spell the word horse is the loser. So over and over again, my father would let me indulge in my compulsive love of this game, even though I was usually the loser. I wasn't exactly a big success in the sport. As I look back on those summer days of my childhood, I now see every shot and every minute my father spent playing horse as an act of hospitality, an act that turned our driveway into a sheltering, holy place. Fortunately for me, my dad is nothing like his grandfather, Grandpa Luker. For me, my dad defines the best of what it means to be a father. With him, I am blessed to have a father who exemplified grace every day, even in the summer. Amen.